You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. Today's message comes from Nicole DeVincentis. We pray that it encourages you in your faith journey.
Welcome. It's good to have you here. Welcome to everyone online as well. Great to have you joining us. And I don't know whether anyone has heard from the men at men's camp. Have you heard from Grant? So they do have reception. I thought that was the reason I hadn't heard from Aaron, was no reception. Obviously not. He's enjoying the peace. That's okay. Anyway, let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for church. We thank you for church family. We thank you that we can gather together in your name and come around your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak through me this morning. Lord, I submit myself to you. I submit my notes to you. And I really pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak through me what it is your people need to hear this morning. And I pray, Father God, that for people listening this morning, that you would stir their spirits, that you would draw their attention to what it is you want them to notice. And I really pray that that there would be a real revelation and a real noticing of what you want to bring into people's lives and minds this day. And so help us to be attentive to you, and we just pray these things in your precious name, Jesus. Everyone said amen. Amen. So this morning I'm continuing on from last week in our series on spiritual gifts. And if you missed last week when Andy shared and started that series, please go back and listen or watch. It is such a great foundation for what I'm going to be sharing today, but also what will be shared next week as well. And so I'm going to move through things fairly quickly because there's quite a bit that I need to get through this morning. So please bear with me, but I will do my best not to speak too quickly. So spiritual gifts. We heard last week that spiritual gifts are given to every believer by God. And they are outworked in us through the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is our helper. Amen. The Holy Spirit enables us to see the ministry and the power of God outworked here on earth. And what a blessing and a privilege it is to be included in that ministry. And I want to read a passage to kind of set the scene for this morning. And it shows us how the Holy Spirit was at work in the life and the ministry of Jesus. And so I want to pick up in Luke chapter 3. And Jesus has been baptized, or is getting baptized, and it says in verse 22 that the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And then it goes on and we read a whole lot of genealogy. And then in chapter 4 it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. So the Holy Spirit has descended upon Jesus, and then he goes into this time of testing full of the Holy Spirit. And so during that time, he doesn't eat anything, but he's able to withstand the temptation and the testing of the devil. Why is that? Is it because he's Jesus? Probably. But also, it's no coincidence that he is full of the Holy Spirit. And so after the devil has finished tempting him, it says in verse 14 that Jesus returned to Galilee now in the power of the Spirit. And I really think that this is a significant thing. The Holy Spirit descends upon him. He is full of the Holy Spirit. And then he comes out in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because although the testing and the temptation time that Jesus went through may have left him physically weak, we read that he comes out spiritually strong. And that's no small thing. And then we see that immediately after this, Jesus begins his public ministry. He goes into the synagogue, he unrolls the scroll of Isaiah, and he begins to read. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And it goes on. I won't read it all. And so what I want us to see here is that Jesus did everything that he did on earth, the healing, the teaching, the miracles, the prophesying, the way that he served others, the way that he led his disciples, the words of knowledge that he gave, the kindness and mercy that he showed to people. He did all of those things because the Holy Spirit was at work in him. If Jesus, the Son of God, needed the Holy Spirit to do his Father's work here on earth, how much more do we need the Holy Spirit to be God's hands and feet in our world? So much so. And so I just think this is such a beautiful picture of the way in which we are to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us. And I would love just to keep that in your mind as I go through the gifts this morning. And so today and next week, we're actually going to go through most, if not all, of the gifts that we find in 1 Corinthians, in Romans, and in Ephesians. And as we go through them all, let's remember, and Andy said this last week, let's remember Paul's instruction to us about the purpose and the priority of the gifts. In 1 Corinthians 14, he says, "Let love be your highest goal." We're told really clearly, out of all of the gifts, that love is the greatest. Every single one of us are called to love, so that every word that is spoken and every deed and action that is done should be done in love, to show love, to point towards a loving God. Amen? So I'm going to start this morning with the vocal gifts. I'm not going to go through all of them. I'll do most of them. And with the vocal gifts, obviously flesh is involved because we are speaking and the message is coming through our voice. And so we need to be really careful about using these gifts, but also receiving them. And so as I talk this morning, I'm not just going to be talking about what it is to use these gifts, but I'm also going to talk about what it is to be on the receiving end of these gifts. And vocal gifts, as with all of them, must be submitted to God and to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And we need to see ourselves when we're using our gifts as a vessel. And the picture that I love that Jesus gave us is in John 15, and he talks about the vine and the branches. He says in verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing." And I think that is such a great reminder, such a humble reminder for us about who our source is. Because pride can absolutely sneak into the spiritual gifts, into all of the gifts. And I have seen that happen. I'm sure we've all seen where pride has crept into the gifts. And so we need to acknowledge that it is not us. It is not our power to perform miracles or to heal people or to interpret a tongue. It is God. It is not in our strength that we do anything. It is only because we are attached to the vine, because of the God's Spirit at work in us. And so we need to remember that in everything that we do and say. All right, so let's start. Prophecy. I want to start with the gift of prophecy because often there can be confusion about this gift. It's the only gift that is mentioned in all three main passages that teach about the gifts. And so it's mentioned in Romans 12:6. I'm not going to read it, in Ephesians 4:11, and in 1 Corinthians 12:10. It's also the gift that Paul says that we should eagerly desire. He talks about eagerly desiring, especially the ability to prophesy. Why is that? And what does that mean? Does that mean that God loves people that have the gift of prophecy more, or that they're better than people without the gift? Of course not. Of course not. And we've got to be really clear that it's not about you being better if you have the gift of prophecy than anyone else. That's not what it's about. The gift of prophecy should be desired because it ministers directly to the body and allows the Holy Spirit to speak to the whole church. Where miracles or tongues or even in some aspects of serving can minister to maybe one or a few people, the gift of prophecy actually allows a message to come to all people. It prophesies to the whole body. It speaks to the whole body. And that's why Paul says that we should desire that gift. And so what is prophecy? And I'm going to have with all of these definitions attached. And so the definition for prophecy, and this I got this from a website. Andy spoke about the gifts test last week. And so hopefully some of you did that. I want to have the QR code at the end of the service. But on that website, there are definitions for all of the gifts. And so that's where these come from. So prophecy is the divine strength or ability to communicate God's truth and heart in a way that calls people to a right relationship with Him or with God. So let's be really clear what prophecy is not. Prophecy is not a Christian version of fortune telling. And unfortunately, sometimes that's how prophecy is viewed. But that's not what the gift is about. People with the gift of prophecy listen to God and they share with others what they are hearing. Now, when I did the gifts test, we did it last week as a staff actually, this gift was in my top five, and that was very surprising to me because I have never felt like I've got up and shared a direct message that God has given me with people. And I've often viewed people with the gift as people that they hear a word, they hear a message like straight from God, and they then speak it out. And while that is true, while that is absolutely true, as I looked into and as I studied this gift, I found it isn't the only way that prophecy works. In fact, in a lot of the commentaries that talked about prophecy, it said that prophecy was not about being, it was not as much about being the foretelling of things to come, but rather, and I want to read this, rather opening and applying the scriptures, the word of God, discoursing on divine things in an edifying manner. And so opening up the word of God, teaching about God's word can be prophecy. A small group Bible study can be a prophetic word. Any time where God's word is opened up and taught in an edifying manner. I'm not saying every time, but there are going to be some times where a message on a Sunday morning is a prophetic word. And so I want us to have just that picture that it's not just about someone getting a message and speaking it out. It is actually also about opening up the scriptures. Now, all prophecy should, whether it's given spontaneously or it's in a message or a sermon or whatever, all of prophecy should line up with scripture. And you'll hear me say that throughout this morning, that anything that does not align with scripture, that does not align with God's written and holy word, should be chucked out. And so we need to really be clear that it always goes along with God's word. God is never going to say anything to anyone that contradicts what he says in the Bible. And I think that the picture that we can sometimes get of prophecy comes out of how it operated and it outworked in the Old Testament, which is actually quite different to how it is outworked under the New Covenant. And so I want to have a look at the difference between prophecy in the Old Testament and the New. But before we do that, it's really important that we know, and it's sort of already been said, but the source of prophecy, whether in the Old or whether in the New, is always the Holy Spirit. Always the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came on specific people for a specific purpose, for a specific time, and there's lots of scriptures about that. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit, there's a permanent indwelling of the Spirit in all believers, not just specific people. So same Spirit in both the Old and the New. But let's look at the differences. I've got three main ones. Who, purpose, and accuracy. Who? Let's look at that. In the Old Testament, kings and prophets were God's mouthpiece. That was their singular role, to bring God's word, to bring God's instruction to his people. And partly that was because people in the Old Testament didn't have the canon, didn't have the written word of God, didn't have the letters that we have now. And so kings and prophets were God's mouthpiece to deliver his word. But in the New Testament and under the New Covenant, everyone is given the Holy Spirit. So every believer has the ability to have a relationship with God themselves. And every believer, therefore, has the ability to hear God speaking to them personally, not just in a relationship that you have as you talk to God, but as you, in the New and under the New Covenant, we have the written word of God. We have God's instruction to us. Believers have that for themselves. And so there is no longer a reliance on the words of prophets as a sole means of hearing God's voice like there was in the Old Testament. The second thing is purpose. In the Old Testament, the prophets also had almost the unpopular job of pronouncing warnings and judgments upon people and nations, including times when they would call out sin. They also gave specific direction and guidance, remembering that the Old Testament was an era of law. But in the New Testament, we see through the coming of Christ and his death and his burial and his resurrection, God's grace. And so when prophecy is brought under the New, it is actually not about direction. Remember, we have God's word for direction. We have a relationship with God where we can actually hear him and speak to him ourselves. And so prophecy now is designed to bring confirmation, to bring clarity, and to bring empowerment to the vision of the church and to believers. And it says this really clearly in 1 Corinthians. Paul says, everyone who prophesies. So he says everyone. So this is not just for some prophecies, but he says everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, their encouragement, and their comfort. That is the purpose of prophecy now. And again in Acts 15:32, it says that Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. And so we're going to understand that that is the purpose. New Covenant prophecy is always consistent with the ministry of Jesus and his revelation of the Father. Now, a prophetic word may sometimes address error. It may. But the prophetic motive is always redemptive. It is always brought in humility and love. Remembering, love is the greatest gift. And so I hope that's clear. The third thing is accuracy. So given that the kings and the prophets were the singular mouthpiece of God, that was the only way that God's people could almost hear God, they had to be pretty spot on. They were expected to speak the perfect, inspired word of God. And in 1 Kings 13, I'm not going to read the passage, but it talks about a prophet and he remains unnamed and he actually disobeyed God's specific command. And as a punishment for that, this prophet was killed by a lion. And so God takes it really seriously. He takes his word really seriously. Jonah is another example of a prophet who didn't want to be obedient to what God was asking him to do. And so what happened to him? He spent some time in a fish. Now he eventually decided that he would be obedient and delivered the message that God wanted to his people. But we see here that in the Old Testament, they had to get it right because it was too important to get wrong and for prophets to be disobedient. However, in the New Testament church, prophetic words are subject to something that we call testing and weighing. And I'm going to talk about that in a moment. In 1 Corinthians 13:9, Paul tells us something that's really important. He says this, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part." Basically, Paul is reminding us that our knowledge is imperfect as we are. It's not saying that the Bible is not complete, but he's saying that we don't know all there is to know about God. We're never going to know all there is to know, really, until we get to heaven. And so what we know and therefore what we prophesy is in part. It is imperfect in a sense, and we need to be mindful of that. And so if you have this gift, you are to use it lovingly, tentatively and obediently. As with all the gifts, we need to test our heart and make sure our motives for using the gifts are to glorify God, are to worship God, are to show love to him and to his people. And if you feel like God has given you a prophetic word, then line it up with scripture. Line it up with scripture before you share it. And if it doesn't line up, then it's not from God. And so often in a corporate setting, you know, with people, there can be a real hesitation in bringing something prophetic because we're very much aware of what if I haven't heard right, or what if I get this wrong? And that's very much I guess we're very aware of that because of our imperfect knowledge. And you know what? There might be times where people don't get it right. But that is why the Bible says that we need to test and weigh, and that is on the person receiving the prophecy. And so really, that's on every single one of us. That's on us. That's on our responsibility to make sure that we test and weigh. The person giving it, their role is to be obedient to what God is asking or is telling them to do. And so just really quickly, I actually want to speak about 5 things to help us, and just hold off on that slide for a minute, when it comes to receiving prophecy. And so the scripture that talks about this is in 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5, and it says, "Do not quench the spirit, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Test them all. Hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil." And so again, this is up to us, this is up to people on the receiving end of a prophecy. And so how do we test? I've got 5 quick things. Number 1, the word of God. We've said it before. Does it line up with scripture? If not, reject it, simple as that. Does it line up with the character of God? Does it line up with what you know about who God is? Number 3, the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. Do you get a peace about it? Does something inside of me agree with what was spoken, even if I don't fully understand it or see it at the moment, if I don't get it? Trusted counsel, number four. Having trusted godly counsel around us is really important. 2 Corinthians 13:1 says the facts of every case must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Make sure we have godly counsel around us. And number five is confirmation. Does the prophetic word confirm at some level what God is already saying to me? Remember that God's voice and God's word should be all of our primary way for hearing God, for direction. And so then a prophetic word should actually come as confirmation as to what God has already been trying to tell me. We should not be altering our life and changing our life totally because we hear a prophecy. And what Graham has always said to us, and I'm sure you would have heard this before, hang it on a hook, put it on the shelf. Don't go changing your life because you hear a prophecy. You hang it on a hook because it is God that should be directing you ultimately. A prophecy is to bring confirmation and encouragement and strengthening. And so I want to finish by saying that a danger in the prophetic is that we can start running after and chasing after prophetic words instead of cultivating our own ability to hear from God. And so that's my encouragement to all of us, is that we need to cultivate and practice an ability to hear from God ourselves more than chasing a prophecy. I know that was a long one on that, but I felt like we needed to do that. So let's move on with some of the other vocal gifts. Second one I want to speak about is a word of knowledge. And so this gift is spoken about in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8. The definition for this is the divine strength or ability to bring truth to a situation by supernatural revelation. And so this is often accompanied by a word or a picture or a vision from God. And so what happens with this gift is that God reveals things to you that you wouldn't otherwise know. It's not something that you know. It's that God brings a revelation to you about facts. And it can be described as almost having the mind of Christ manifested to the mind of the believer that is then shared, sometimes in a flash of time. And when you share a word of knowledge with someone, it can be really powerful because that person feels seen by God. And I know that times in my life where I have had a word shared with me, it has just been such an encouragement to me that, oh my gosh, God, you see me and you know what's going on in my life. Often in preparing for healing meetings or church or whatever, a lot of the team will pray and seek God for a word of knowledge. And there are countless stories that I've heard, as I'm sure you've heard, where people have been in a meeting or they've been in church and someone has shared a word of knowledge and it has been just so spot on. And they think, how did they know that? It's not that they knew it, it's that God knew it and gave it to the person sharing it. And it was such a blessing to them because it was like, God, you know my need, you know my situation, and oh, thank you, Lord. And so it's such a blessing. And there are lots of examples in the Bible of a word of knowledge being used. In John 4, verse 5, we read about how Jesus ministered to the woman at the well and he had the word and he said to her, you know, you've had five husbands and the person that you're living with now isn't a husband. That was a word of knowledge. What about in Acts 9, verse 10, at Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus, God gave a vision both to Saul and to Ananias. So he gave a vision to each of them about the other one, which was kind of pretty cool. And so how do you know if someone in church is using this gift? Well, a word of knowledge works pretty similarly to prophecy in that sense, that its purpose is to bring freedom and life and encouragement. It is not used to bring condemnation. A word of knowledge is not used to condemn people. And so you look at how Jesus brought the word of knowledge to the woman at the well, it actually allowed her to feel seen and valued by God. It actually drew her closer to God. With Saul and Ananias, the knowledge brought Saul freedom. It showed Saul God's love for him and God's plan and purpose for him. It enabled God to then use him. And so there was life and freedom in those situations. And there are people that regularly operate with this gift and use it regularly, but it can also be a spontaneous gift that the Holy Spirit gives for a specific time. And again, this was not a gift that came up in my top five. Yet, over the years, I have had a few words of knowledge for people. And they've not come about spontaneously just as I was sitting there, but they came about because I prayed and I asked God for them. Often during times where I knew I would be ministering to people, whether through prayer or counsel, and I said, God, I want, can you give me a word for this person? I wanted to share an encouragement with them. And so my encouragement for all of us is, are you open? And are you open to praying and asking God to speak to you in this way? Use this gift with wisdom. When we have this gift, it needs to be used with wisdom. If you're unsure about the word that you've got or the picture or the message, then ask God for confirmation. And often one way that that confirmation comes is that the word or the picture keeps coming back to you. It's almost like you let it go, and if it comes back, it's God. Or if it's really strong, that can often be God giving you confirmation. Don't try and fathom or understand the word. So often God will give a word and it might seem so obscure and make no sense to you, but it doesn't have to make sense to us, because we are simply the messenger. It is not from us, it is from God. And often the person receiving it makes total sense to. Next gift that we are going to learn about is exhortation, otherwise known as encouragement. We can read about this gift in Romans 12:8, and it is the divine strength or ability to strengthen, comfort, or urge others to action through the written or spoken word and biblical truth. And how much how many of us have been blessed by this gift? And been on the receiving end of encouragement. I know that I have, and it's been such a blessing in my life, and often come at the exact right time that I needed as well. And so there would be lots of people in this building, lots of people that are even watching that have this gift. And there is so much discouragement around us. There's so much discouragement in our world and community, and sometimes just in our personal lives. But people with this gift can pour life into others in such a powerful and timely way. Now, hear me clearly. All of us are called to encourage one another, because it's in the Bible. But someone with this gift, the encouragement that they give comes easily to them. It comes very naturally to them. Often in the definitions, it talks about a divine strength. And so if you've got the gift of encouragement, it's not a burden. It's not a chore to give encouragement. You don't have to work hard to build others up. It comes out naturally. I also think that people with this gift have an ability to see people that need encouragement. So it's not just that they give it easily, it's that they actually have, they can see the people that need encouragement, sometimes that may not be obvious to other people. And the word for exhortation or encouragement comes from the Greek word parakaleos. And this is the same word used to describe the role of the Holy Spirit in John 14 as a helper. And I think that's pretty cool. That people with this gift of encouragement strengthen and encourage in much the same way that the Holy Spirit helps us and ministers to us. And often the Holy Spirit uses people with this gift to strengthen those that might be wavering or doubting in their faith, as well as really calling and encouraging people to spiritual growth. And again, there would be many with this gift. And so my challenge, I guess, is, are you using it? Are you using it with all of the gifts? God gives them to us. It is our responsibility to use them. It's our responsibility. It's like he gives us weapons in the Bible. If we don't pick them up, they're not useful. And so with the gifts that we are given, it's up to us to use it. And with the encouragement gift, where are you using it? Are you using it in your family, in your marriage, in your friendship, in your workplace, on a Sunday morning, in your life group? Are you using it even out in the community to the person who's scanning your groceries at the checkout, or to the person on the other end of the phone? Often, if you have this gift of encouragement, you might actually get the name of someone drop into your mind. That is often God prompting you to encourage them. So be obedient to the promptings that you get. Next gift is speaking in tongues. This is another gift that often can generate some questions. And we read about this in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8. what is speaking in tongues? I'm very aware that there will be lots of people in church that might have been in church for 40 or 50 years, but there also might be people that are sitting in church and haven't been around for very long. And so I want to look at what it is to speak in tongues. And really, the Bible tells us really clearly. In actual fact, if you want to learn about tongues, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It talks all about tongues. I'm going to talk about a lot of those scriptures this morning. So verse 2, it says, "For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit." And so speaking in tongues is a heavenly language. It is a language that is between you and God, and only God understands it. And so it's actually quite a powerful thing, and it can be used as a weapon, but it is a language that only God understands. Verse 14 says, "If I pray in tongues, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful," meaning that when someone prays in tongues, it's not their mind, it's not their intellect, it's not them that is making up the words or producing the language. It is the Holy Spirit within them that is praying. The Holy Spirit is praying on our behalf. And so it is the Spirit that's praying. Now, there are two uses for the gift of tongues. One is for private use and one is for corporate use. And so I would say that in the context of spiritual gifts, that Paul is referring to the corporate use of tongues, not the private use of tongues. And so I just want to make that really clear, that there are two uses, and when we're talking about the gifts and the spiritual gifts, we're talking about the corporate use. And we often see this gift at work in our Sunday services. Verse 22 says, "Thus tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers but for believers." And so I don't know about you, but I'm sure, I know there have been times where, you know, you bring a friend or you bring someone that isn't a believer along to church and you kind of pray, "God, please let there not be a tongue or any weird spiritual stuff." That happens this morning because, oh my gosh, it's weird. It's weird if you don't know it. I still remember coming here as a teenager and hearing tongues going, "These guys are weird." And some of us are weird, but we need to remember this verse and let that verse be an encouragement to us that tongues is actually a sign for the unbelievers. And so we actually don't need to be afraid of the Spirit moving in our services. We don't need to be afraid and be like, "Oh, the Holy Spirit and tongues is happening." It's a sign because it's a heavenly and divine language. And if people start asking questions, that is a great thing. That's an opportunity for you to talk to them about God. So I just think that verse is really, really encouraging for us. Verse 27, he continues. He says, "If I speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God." And so it is really, really clear in this verse that when speaking in tongues in a corporate setting, it must be God-driven. It's not, "No, I feel like speaking in tongues, so I'm just going to do it out loud and that'll be it." It has to be an obedience to God. And we have to actually ensure that we know that there is someone that with the gift of interpretation. Paul says in verse 18, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in church," he says, "I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue." And so Paul makes it really clear, unless there is an interpretation, speaking in tongues is of no use to anyone. And so we must keep that perspective. We must be really careful that we're obedient when it comes to using it in a corporate setting. And so I don't have time to talk about the private use of tongues. There's scriptures, but basically using your tongues in a private sense builds up your faith. And it is a great thing to do when you don't know what to pray. Again, a real weapon as well. I've got to move on. Interpretation of tongues. We read about that in 1 Corinthians 12, 10. It says, "Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said." And so notice there that it says another. So just because you have the gift of tongues doesn't mean you have the gift of interpretation. Often when the tongue is given in our services, it's someone totally different that gives the interpretation. Someone with a gift is given the interpretation by God. Okay, so it's not their own rational mind coming up with the explanation. It is the Holy Spirit giving them the word. And I actually, during the week, had a chat with Dave Odd. as someone who has been in our church for a long time and who has this gift and who often we hear giving interpretation. And I asked Dave, and I said, how do you get the interpretation? Like, how does that come about? And he said some really awesome stuff. He said, actually, during the week, so in the days leading up to a Sunday, he will start asking God, hey, God, is there anything that you want me to share on your behalf? And so he makes himself available and open to God. And then he says, even as he arrives in the service, at the start of the service, he starts seeking God to see if God has a message that he wants to bring. And he says that even before the tongue is spoken, he often has an impression of what the subject matter might be, which I think is, I just love that process. And I love it because there is a real preparation involved. There's a real willingness to be open and to be used by God. And Dave said that once he has the message, he'll wait. He says if it doesn't leave him and if it's a really strong impression, then he will share it. And like many of the gifts, this one is a step of faith. It requires you to step out in faith because I'm sure that there are doubts that come. And Dave said to me that as he was learning to develop this gift, which I think is a really important point, that with all our gifts, we learn them. And they get developed over time, and there is practice that's involved. And he said that at the beginning, God would give him an impression, and he wouldn't be 100% sure that it was right, so he would wait, and then someone else would bring the interpretation. And so he said that gave him confidence that he was hearing correctly. But he also said that if you're overconfident, then you're on the wrong track. We cannot be overconfident with this stuff. If we're overconfident, then likely that we're relying on our own strength and abilities and talents, and we can't do that. We need to rely on God for that. And so a healthy fear of God is really important. And again, what stood out to me with speaking with Dave was his genuine desire to have constant conversations with God. And that's something that all of us should be encouraged to do more of. How do you know when God's speaking to you? You spend time. You spend time listening and you practice hearing the voice of God. And I just want to say that, you know, what if something is said on a Sunday and it seems a little bit out of whack? Whether it's a word of knowledge or whether it's an interpretation or whether it's a prophetic word and you think, oh, I'm not sure about that. Well, all Christians need to have a level of discernment. Yes, there's a gift of discernment, but every single one of us need to have a level of discernment. And if it's needed, our pastoral team will bring clarification to those moments. But as I've mentioned before, if what you hear doesn't align with Scripture and the Word of God, then chuck it out. So we need that level of discernment to be able to test that stuff. Now, before I close this morning, there's a few more vocal gifts and Andy's going to share on them next week. But I want to open up a few of the doing gifts. And these are gifts that pour life into others through action. I'm going to just touch really briefly on three of them, but I would say that these three often go hand in hand with each other. And the first one is serving. Romans 12:7, if your gift is serving others, serve them well. This is the divine strength or ability to do small or great tasks in working for the overall good of the body of Christ. And I looked up the Greek word for serving, and it is diakonia. And I just want to read it because it explains it so well. It says, active service done with a willing and voluntary attitude. It says, spirit-empowered service guided by faith. And I really liked that. And we have so many amazing and wonderful people in this church and in the body of Christ that have this gift. And these people are often behind the scenes. They're not necessarily getting a lot of recognition, and yet the impact is huge. Can I say that church wouldn't exist if people didn't have this gift and if people didn't use this gift? And we are so grateful and thankful for everyone that serves. And if you're someone with this gift, then you love serving others. You get joy. It's like your cup gets filled when you serve. Again, it comes naturally or easily. It's not a burden or a chore. These people step into places where there is a need and they do what needs to be done. I would say these people are doers. They're often very humble and they often have a beautiful availability to help others. They're never too busy, but they actually are able to make themselves available. But if this is not your gift, if serving is not your gift, you don't get out of serving. So let's just be really clear about that. Don't awe me. We are all called as believers to serve one another in love. Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve. And so all of us are called to servanthood. And so when it comes to October, and if you're part of our church, then you would know that in October we have our Serve Day, where we go out to the community and we spend a whole day serving others. If this is your gift, then you rejoice and you look forward to it and you say, yes, I cannot wait. And if this is not your gift, that is an opportunity for you to pray and ask God for divine strength so that you can actually serve and do as he asks us to do. And so just because it doesn't excite you necessarily or come easily to you, we still need to actually be willing to ask God, God, I struggle to serve, so help me, Lord. Give me the strength in your ability to serve right now. And so let's just remember that. Help me, Lord, motivate me. Again, I had a chat with someone in our church who I see using this gift of serving, and I won't mention her by name because there are so many people that serve so beautifully in our church. But like with Dave, I wanted to get an insight into her perspective with this gift. And I asked her, when did you know that God had given you this gift? And she said it started like decades ago when she was a teenager, and she simply prayed to God, God, what do you want me to do? And God's response to her was, if you see a need, meet it. It was as simple as that. And so that's what she did, and she has continued to do for decades. And she mentioned something really powerful. She said to me, I don't talk a lot, but I listen. She said, if you're keeping an ear out, if you're looking, then you will see and you will know the needs of others very easily and quickly. When I listen to others, it is simple to see where there is a need. And I think that is so true and such a beautiful picture. And yet, with this gift, you also need to balance this with boundaries and learning to say no, because often people with the gift of serving, they just want to serve everywhere, all the time. Serve me up. You ask them something, they say yes without even thinking. They just love it so much. But that can very easily lead to being overburdened and overwhelmed. And again, it comes back to having regular conversations with God, submitting everything to him first, not doing it in your strength and abilities, but his. And I would say along with service, the gift of helps goes hand in hand. Helps is talked about in 1 Corinthians 12:28. It says, those who can help others. This is the divine strength or ability to work in a supportive role for the accomplishment of tasks in Christian ministry, with the ability to often see the need before others do. This gift is focused on practical help for people in need, especially the poor, the marginalized, or the neglected. And again, I would say that there are a lot of people that probably have this gift in our church. But it's more than just helping, because we can all help, can't we? We can all help. It's the ability to see a need before it becomes obvious. It's where you have a natural, God-given, almost like X-ray vision to see and to get a perspective of what needs to be done and where it needs to be done and how it needs to be done, that can be completely oblivious and overlooked by other people. Again, we need this gift so much in the body of Christ. And I was talking to this lady again who has this gift, and she said, just because you see a need in someone doesn't mean that that person wants that need met. And she had this beautiful picture, and she says that when you see something, it's like you hold it lightly in your hand, just lightly. And she said that we're not responsible for it. God is responsible. And he is the one that will open the door. We don't need to force it open. We don't need to hold it so tightly that we force it open. We just hold it lightly and God will actually open the door for that need. And I just love that picture. And lastly, I want to finish with another doing gift that is very closely related. And this is the one of mercy and kindness, mercy or kindness. Again, as followers of Christ, we are called to show mercy and kindness. Because do you know what? Kindness is not just a gift, but it's a fruit of the Spirit. And so kindness is actually the evidence that we have the Spirit of God living and dwelling within us. And so we're all called to kindness. The gift of mercy or kindness is the divine strength or ability to feel empathy and to care for those who are hurting in any way. And I love what Romans says. It talks about this gift, Romans 12:8. If you have a gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Do it gladly. And the people that I know with this gift, they do. They have just an ability to have empathy and kindness and mercy with such gladness. But it's more than that. I would say that people with this gift, they have, it's almost like they have a pull, like a magnetic pull, or they're drawn towards people who are hurting. Again, they see people and situations through the lens of the heart. They see it through God's eyes as well. It's like an intrinsic empathy that you just get it. It's like you have a God-given understanding towards those in pain. And not everyone has that. And I think the story in the Bible of the Good Samaritan is a perfect example of how this gift in action, we see this gift in action, where the Good Samaritan showed mercy and kindness to the injured traveller while others just walked on by. They just walked on by. You think about our world, we are seeing kindness less and less. We're seeing mercy less and less. How much do we need people with this gift, not just in the church, but in the community? And with these three doing gifts, obviously you can be someone who serves and who helps and who shows kindness. You know, you don't have to be a follower of Christ to show those things. I'm sure we all know people that are really kind and that love to serve and that can give practical help who aren't necessarily Christians. But the difference between them and those that have the gift as a spiritual gift is that divine strength, is that Holy Spirit supernatural ability. And when you have a gift, it's like you're plugging into that spiritual force, and it gives you the ability and it gives you the strength to do it beyond what you are physically able to. It gives you this divine strength. You are the branches to Jesus being the vine. And so my encouragement for all of those that have either one or maybe all three of these doing gifts, serving, helping, mercy, think about where you're positioning yourself. Pray for God to position you in the places that He wants you to minister. And I also want to say thank you. Thank you to the people that have these gifts. Thank you to the people that have all the gifts, but I think particularly these unseen gifts don't often get recognition. And so I just want to say thank you to those that have them, because you are such an intrinsic and important part of the whole body of Christ. So I know that I have powered through things this morning, and I'm sorry if it's been too fast. If you need to go back and listen, then I encourage you to do so. Lastly, if we can have that slide with the QR code. So Annie mentioned this last week. This is the gifts test. Has anyone done the gifts test? Yes, there are some obedient people in here, but there's lots of people that have not done it. And so can I encourage you, do this test. Do it over lunch. Make the time. It does not take long. It's such a great thing to do. I'm going to pray and then we're going to finish. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have empowered us to be witnesses and to be God's hands and feet here on earth. And Father, I pray that even as I've gone through things quickly, that Holy Spirit, that you would again just stir people in their gifts. Father, I pray particularly for those people, and they've heard their gift being spoken about this morning. Father, I pray that your encouragement would be upon them. I pray that they would use their gift, that they would have a fire and a passion to use their gifts, and that, Father God, they would seek you about where and when and how they are to use them. And so, Father, we offer ourselves to you. We offer our gifts and talents, and we say, God, help us to plug into you. Help us to be attached to the vine. And Father, I pray that as we use our gifts, that you would be glorified, not just in our church, in our community, but everywhere that we go. May your name be high and lifted. May people be drawn to you. We pray these things in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. If the servers, yes, could hand out communion, that's great. Thank you. So for those of you who may not know me, my name is Chris Nelson, otherwise known as Graham's wife, mum to Alan, Rel and Pete, grandma to 9 beautiful grandkids, not that I'm biased, otherwise I'm just Chris. So I want to start communion this morning with reading that well-known verse in about communion in Luke. Luke 22, verses 19 to 20. Then he took a loaf of bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in like manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament, or covenant, ratified in my blood, which is shed and poured out for you." Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me." So what we're doing this morning in taking communion is an instruction in our manual for life, the Bible. We need to do this regularly. Regularly because we need to remember or recall what Jesus did for us so that we can continually adjust our daily life. And so this morning, as we're following God's instruction, I want to quickly look at what we are remembering. This event began when the Israelites cried out to God when they were in slavery to Egypt. God heard them and miraculously delivered them from their slavery and their bondage to the Egyptians. And if you're not familiar, you can read that in Exodus 12, great story to read. From this deliverance from Egypt, God himself instituted the Passover as an annual event to remind his people of the freedom that he had given them when he rescued them from their slavery to their enemy. This, of course, foreshadowed the coming of Jesus and his personal sacrifice for us, because Jesus became our Passover lamb. He became our substitute sacrifice. In doing this, Christ put yours and my sin to death on the cross, breaking its power over you and me. All we have to do now is ask his forgiveness, and our sin is as far as the east is to the west. It's gone forever. No more guilt, no more condemnation. We're now reconciled with God. It's that simple. You know, Satan's only weapon that can ultimately hurt us is unforgiven sin, if we have not dealt with our known sin. This is what communion time's all about. To bear our hearts before God, being truly sorry for the hard attitudes, for the words, for the actions, the thoughts, those things that we've partaken in that were not godly. Colossians 2:14 tells us that when we are sorry, God cancels, he blots out, he wipes away the legal demands of our debt, and he wipes it out by nailing it to the cross. What an awesome thought. What a sacred, personal, confronting and precious truth. Sacred because it was so costly. God's own son was that price. He was the ransom which accomplished our freedom from sin, which held us all captive. Personal because it was something that was done for our own personal life, for my life, Pastor Andy's life, Felicity's life, Jill's life, for every single one of us. It affects us right now, here, today, thousands of years after that event took place. So powerful and so personal. It's confronting. Confronting because of what we should have paid for, our sin by death. Being cast out of God's presence because of our sin. I hope none of us ever forget or put in the background of our minds the knowledge of this sacrifice. That would be true ungratefulness towards our God. And it's a precious truth. We've been set free from the slavery of sin. We now have a choice. We can continue to live the way Satan wants us to, or we can choose to live the way God wants us to, because we are no longer owned by Satan. We're no longer a slave to his ways. We can make a choice each and every day. We can live according to Satan's ways or to God's ways, in our actions, in our attitudes, in our reactions to situations, in our trust and hope to God, in what we believe in, what we rely on, what we hope in, either the Word of God or worldly teaching. Now, when we look at the world, we can clearly see discontent, entitlement, selfishness, confusion, aggravation. That's just a few. I could go on and on. But living in God's way brings peace, despite what circumstances you might be in. It gives us a purpose, a hope, and a future, and it gives us that heart to serve God and others. Two very different sides of the coin, black and white, life and death, our choice. And all this because God so loved us that he gave his only son. If only we could really understand the depth of God's love. It's so deep and never ending. Jesus defeated death. Death not only for eternity, but also death to all the power that Satan uses over us each and every day. Jesus went to the grave and he defeated death in all those aspects. Satan thought he'd won when he crucified Jesus. He really did, when he nailed him to the cross, when he buried him in the tomb. But little did he know he'd already lost. Isn't that awesome? Because when Jesus was buried, he was actually battling Satan in Satan's own hidden realm of death. And Jesus won the victory. What a powerful and precious truth that is. Communion is a celebration, a remembrance of Christ's death and resurrection. So this is our Passover meal this morning, remembering how we have been set free, and all because of Jesus. This bread represents his body that was given for us, and the cup, the blood that he shed for us. As we eat the bread and drink the cup, we remember him just as he told us, "Do this in remembrance of me." This act of remembering redefines and shapes who we are. It cancels our self-centered life stories and places us inside a new and far greater story. So this morning, as we now partake of communion together, remember God's immense and vast love for you through giving his life, us life, instead of death. Just partake when you're ready. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for taking our place and paying that price for our sin. May we all be truly mindful each and every day of the enormity of what you have done for us, of the way you have given us life instead of death. So with grateful hearts today, we say thank you and we praise your mighty name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.